Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. I'm excited to bring the Word of God, and I got a slightly better night's sleep last night, so I've got a little bit more energy, and I've got three cups of coffee in me, so we're ready to roll. We are concluding our series entitled Empowered. We began with looking at the idea of being called, and we identified the fact that every believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called. You are called into relationship with Him. You are called to reflect Jesus Christ to the world around us. And every believer is called to proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. All right? We're all called. Now, all throughout the Bible, people who were called were also empowered. And we believe that that continues on. So over the past several weeks, we've been journeying through God's Word and discovering what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Today in our service, I believe we had several. You've heard me say this before. I there are the nine gifts of the Spirit listed. I believe that, first of all, I don't believe that that's necessarily all inclusive. I think there's a lot of opportunities that the Holy Spirit gifts us with to be able to share, whatever category you want to put it in. I think we had a couple of words of encouragement, whether they're words of knowledge or words of wisdom or prophecy or whatever. I believe the Holy Spirit works in that way, works through the body. We had the gift of tongues and the interpretation of those tongues, and those are valuable, those are important for the building up of the body of Christ, and so this is part of that empowerment. So we began by looking at the Old Testament, and we discover that God has always empowered His people, right? We looked at Gideon. Gideon, he needed the empowerment of God to face impossible situations and a possible enemy. Elisha, who inherited the mantle from Elijah, and all he asked for was a double portion of the anointing. He wasn't being greedy. As a child in Jewish times, in biblical times, they were entitled to a double portion, and so all he simply was asking was whatever it is that you have, I want it too. And so the Lord granted him that, and he needed that to prophesy and to perform miracles. And then we looked at Samson a little bit. God empowered him with supernatural strength. The one thing that we discovered is that throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon specific people at specific times for specific assignments. But throughout the Old Testament, we shared with you in that first message that there was this overshadowing, this vision of a day when all of God's people would receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It even began with Moses, right, in Numbers chapter 11. He said he wished that all God's people would prophesy, would be filled with His Spirit. Isaiah, in a couple of occasions, talks about it. Joel talks about, specifically prophesies about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it had always been God's plan to empower all of His people. And that's where we find ourselves. Jesus promised something that the Old Testament saints could only anticipate, could only look forward to. He promised that every believer could experience the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I explained to you that every believer, when they come to know Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit living within them. You are filled up with the Holy Spirit. You're not less than. You are full of the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you, and the Holy Spirit's the one who delivers the regenerating power of Jesus Christ into our lives, and then He resides within us. Jesus said He'll be in you. Okay? First of all, He'll be with you, and then He'll be in you. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an overflow. You're filled up. Imagine, remember the water pitcher, illustration? Imagine the water just continually being poured into an already full container and it be poured out. So the whole baptism in the Holy Spirit is sort of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in the New Testament, it was evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And so as an Assembly of God church, we believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. So along with that, Jesus promised that we would receive power. We'd receive power. We learned that the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just an emotional experience. And we've all had them. Some to, you know, different degrees of emotional experiences. I remember several times when I felt the Holy Spirit come over me, refill me, refresh me. And a few times I couldn't even stand in God's presence. One time I could only pray in tongues. I couldn't even move past that. I remember a funny time. I've been very nostalgic thinking about past youth camps and national youth conventions. I've spent a majority of my adult birthdays at a national youth convention, National Fine Arts. It's just, I've had birthday dinners at the most unique places that the country has to offer. And I remember one of our earliest experiences where several of our students were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And out of, 7,000 students that were gathered, we were literally the last ones walking out of the building. Security was asking us to leave the auditorium. And our lead pastor's son was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spencer was his name. And he spoke in tongues for probably 6 hours. Laughing and praying in tongues. And finally, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, the boys' room called our hotel room and said, "Pastor, can you do something with Spencer? We're trying to sleep, and he's just praying in tongues and singing and laughing." And I don't even remember what I did. I just said, "Well, guys, just put a pillow over your head and let Spencer do whatever God is doing in him." But we also learned that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism, but it's not the only evidence. That there is continued evidence. What good would it be if we just all walked around speaking in tongues? It would be of no value to anybody else. It would be of value to us. I know in my heavenly prayer language, when I don't know what I ought to pray, I pray in tongues. And there are times I just have a good old time. I mean, I just feel strengthened and empowered I don't know what I just prayed, but the Holy Spirit prayed pretty effectively for me because I just felt really good. But it would be of no value to anybody else, so there's continuing evidences. Yes, there are the gifts of the Spirit, but let me tell you this. Not everybody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit will have the gift of tongues that should be used in a public gathering, okay? Not everybody has that gift. Yes, Paul said we all have been given a gift. And so pray. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray. I believe that you already know what the gift is. You just have to start to step out in faith and let God use you. And it's going to be scary at first, but we have to do that. But there's ongoing evidence. There's something called the fruit of the Spirit. Ever hear of it? Sometimes it's not talked about that much in Pentecostal circles, but there is something called the fruit of the Spirit. That is fruit that comes from a Spirit-guided and Spirit-empowered life, okay? There have been some people over the years that they've been the most Spirit-filled people, but they have been some of the meanest people too. And I'm like, I don't think the Holy Spirit is working on that area of your life, you know? You need a little bit of joy, brother. Well, that's not my gift. Well, you need to find out whatever it is, whatever fruit of the Spirit you need to work on. Last week, we discovered that the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower us to worship, He empowers us to serve. Everybody say serve. He empowers us to serve. Every believer, first of all, has been given some natural abilities, some talents, okay? You may not know what it is yet, but every believer, every person has been given natural abilities, natural talents. So the Holy Spirit wants to use that. Next, the Holy Spirit does distribute spiritual gifts so that every member of the body would be strengthened, that the church would be strengthened, and that we would serve one another. And then also the Bible talks about that Christ has given leadership to the church as a gift to the church to help lead and guide spiritually, to help equip, to help teach, to help empower people to reach their full potential. But today, we come back, circle everything back around to the question that ties the entire series together. Why has God empowered us? Why do we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? It's not just so that we can feel good. It's not just so that we can be in a powerful service where we walk away just feeling all, you know, all bubbly inside. Like, oh, that was so good, you know. Those are great moments, and I don't want to take away from those moments. But there's an even greater purpose. Why did the Father pour out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Why are these things given to us? The answer is found in one verse that has been the heartbeat of this entire series. And unless you've been living under a rock, if you're a believer, you have probably heard this verse. And it is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is not the only time that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, but we do know that Luke recorded it in Luke chapter 24 and also here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Everybody say witnesses. "Telling people about me everywhere." Everybody say everywhere. "In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Interesting fact, not on my notes, which, by the way, did I mention that there are notes available on our microsite? Scan the QR code and you can look up sermon notes. All right. Interesting fact, I was thinking about it, and our speaker, Joseph Kellogg, this week did a powerful job just bringing the word. I love when a student evangelist comes and is prepared and brings a lot of scripture. Brings a lot. I mean, because sometimes there's some fluffy messages out there, but this bro brought the word. He brought the word. He opened up scripture. It was powerful. And so at one point, he just kind of flashed it on, you know, in Acts, it talks about persecution broke out. This is after the stoning of Stephen. And the believers were spread out all over the place. Now imagine when they first got the word that they're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria is one of those hard places for them because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along even after Jesus's all of his teachings. It still was a struggle for them. Imagine them thinking, how are we going to get to these places? This seemed like probably an impossible task to them. All right? Let's not even talk about the ends of the earth, getting past Jerusalem into Judea and then on to Samaria. Like, how is that even possible? But the cool thing that just came to my mind was when persecution broke out, Scripture tells us, where were they spread? Where did the enemy spread them to? Can you guess? Can you guess? Come on. How about Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? And it opened my mind and my heart again to this, that what the enemy means for harm, God will turn it around for good and always accomplish his purposes. So persecution broke out, and they're like, how are we going to pick up our family and move? Oh, let's let the enemy help us and just move us. It wasn't ideal, but they were there and they were positioned. So whatever your circumstances are, it may not be what you planned it to be. It's an opportunity for you to share Christ where you are. And don't miss those opportunities. So notice Jesus did not say you will receive power so that you can have amazing church services. And you could just keep it all to yourself. Like you could just, you know, speak in tongues and prophesy and, you know, swing on chandeliers and roll down the aisles and do whatever it is you want to do so you can just have amazing church services, but make sure you just keep it to yourself. Don't let anybody outside the four walls of the church know what's going on. That's called a cult, by the way. He did not say you'll receive power so that you can oppress people with your spiritual gifts, right? He did not say you will receive power so that you could keep it all to yourself. Jesus made the purpose unmistakably clear. He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So I just want to break this down for a moment. Everything we've learned over these past few weeks leads to this moment. The Holy Spirit empowers us so the world can know Jesus. Write that down. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that the world can know Jesus. They can find and follow Jesus. So if you're taking notes, number one is this. We're talking about empowered for a purpose. Empowered for a purpose. Empowered to be witnesses. Number one is this: the Holy Spirit empowers us for a purpose. There is a purpose behind it. Again, Jesus didn't just say you'll receive power. He immediately tells them why they would receive this power, and that was to be his witnesses. The purpose of the Holy Spirit has always, always been connected to the mission. When Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit, and he was empowered with the Holy Spirit, right? When he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, he was empowered by the Spirit. He didn't do any ministry, any miracles prior to that, right? He's empowered by the Spirit, and it was always connected to the mission of God. To introduce the world to the kingdom of God. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. Throughout Jesus' ministry, everything that he did was attached to the mission. And it's no different with us. We cannot separate the baptism in the Holy Spirit and what that experience brings to our lives from the mission of God. We cannot and should not separate it. It should not be an isolated thing that we gather and enjoy that and the rest of the world doesn't know. We cannot separate the mission of God from the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Many, many people do it, and they're missing out on a large portion of what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer. The Holy Spirit was not given merely so believers can enjoy those moments. He was given so that believers could carry the gospel to the world. And that's still our mission. That has not changed. The promise was always connected to the mission. Always connected to the mission. Jesus now had already given the disciples their assignment. You're familiar with these verses. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples, not just converts, but disciples. Our youth ministry just gained two new followers of Christ. They were maybe on the outside looking in, but now they're in relationship with Jesus Christ. Guess what? Pastor Jen, our youth pastor, just inherited two more disciples. We're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, 15, again, Jesus tells them their assignment. Then he told them, go into all the world. Everybody say all. Not the places we like, not the places that are convenient, all the world, and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone. Luke 24, 47. It's also written that this message will be proclaimed. So they're told to go and make disciples. They're told to go and preach the gospel. What's the message? Jesus tells us here in Luke 24, 47. Here is the message that you're to proclaim to all the nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That's the message. No matter what you've done, there is forgiveness of sins for all those who, here's the dirty word, repent. There is no salvation without repentance. There must be a moment of repentance. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It is allowing God to turn your life around, to go in a different direction. Repent. So the mission was already clear. Go, make disciples, preach the gospel, be witnesses. And then again, Luke 24, 49, Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. Remember, even in the Old Testament, it was a promise of the Father, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power, the NIV says. Clothed with power. From on high. So they know the mission. And then Jesus tells them to wait. Why? Because knowing the mission is not enough. Having passion is not enough. Having good intentions is not enough. They needed power. And we need the same. Good intentions is not enough. A desire to reach people is not enough. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. so that the message can move forward. Now, we talked about the Greek word dunamis. This is the word for power here, right? You've probably heard people say, well, you know, this is the word, you know, this Greek word is where we get the word dynamite or dynamic from, right? But listen, dunamis power is more than just something explosive, something that blows up, something that's dynamic. It literally means power at work or in action. It means that you have power in your life now, but it has to be put to action. You have to do something with it. That when you go forward and you begin to share the gospel with people, you have to know that the Holy Spirit is active and working on that person's life just as much as the Holy Spirit is flowing out of your life, okay? Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction, not your crafty words. Not your ability to speak well. Not your ability to even argue well. It is the Holy Spirit who still brings people to conviction. And we need this power. We can't do it on our own. All of this speaks to participation. Our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our callings are built upon building the body, building the church. Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I will build my church. How many of you believe that? Jesus said, I will build my church when the Holy Spirit goes before us. But we are called to be witnesses. None of us are called to be spectators. I said it a couple of weeks ago. This is not a spectator sport. All right, we've been to spectator sports before. In fact, I didn't say it that Sunday because I was giving a shout out to our West Virginia Mountaineers who made it to the College World Series and just lost in the last round. Shout out to you, Sooner fans. They won the national title. But how about those New York Knicks? Come on, somebody. I'm a Knicks fan. Sorry, born and raised in New York. And I was a spectator. I had nothing. I love it when people say, you know, referring to their team, they say things like, we won, or, you know, we had a good game. I'm like, last I checked, you're not on the payroll. I didn't see you on the court or on the field, right? You're not there. You're a fan. You're a spectator. You may be diehard. How many diehard fans are in the house? Come on. Sorry, I see some cowboy hands. Back when I was first married, believe it or not, Tegan, the Cowboys won the Super Bowl. It was a long time ago. Come on, 31 plus years. So sorry, Cowboy fans. I'm a New York Giants fan and a Mets fan too. So it's rough. It's rough when your team's not winning. We are called to be witnesses, not spectators. Church is not a spectator sport. God didn't assemble us so you could come and sit here and enjoy other people's gifts. God has empowered you, he's called you, he's saved you, he's given you gifts and abilities so that you can begin to use them for the body and to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a spectator sport. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. The word witness comes from the Greek word martys, which is, oddly enough, where we get our English word martyr from, right? And you know what a martyr is? Somebody who died for their faith. But the word actually means in the Greek, one who testifies by actions or word to the truth. The truth that's impacted your life. A witness is someone who has experienced something personally and simply tells others what they have seen and what they have heard. You are called and empowered for a purpose. Number two, the Holy Spirit empowers us with boldness. Boldness. Everybody say boldness. Now, boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is not rudeness. You ever meet somebody who says, I'm just how I am. I just tell people what's on my mind. You need to take that old filter out and clean it out and put a Holy Spirit filter in there. Because the world doesn't need to hear whatever's on your mind if it's not any good. It was an old church leader when I first became a lead pastor. Can you guess where? Central City, Pennsylvania, which is neither central nor a city. great little town right near the Flight 93 Memorial. If you ever have any reason for driving through southwestern Pennsylvania, you got to stop there. You'll know that it's the town because there's a blinking light on either end and a gas station on either end, and that's really all that's there. And a great church, Pentecostal Tabernacle Assembly of God, where Jen and I pastored for almost 9 years. And I forget where I was going with that. Oh, no, I remember now. It just came back to me. Aren't you thankful? And there was a sweet lady there. I won't mention her by name because sometimes she watches the services, so please don't be offended if you're watching today. But she used to tell, she was on the board too. She'd say, well, Pastor, I just say it like it is. I just speak my mind. It's not always good. Once in a while, her husband, who believe it or not was also on the board, and it wasn't like they were teaming up against me as the pastor. They were always at odds. He would sometimes tell her, you know, well, I almost said her name. People don't need to hear what you're thinking. That's not like a badge of honor, right? So boldness is not this empowerment to give you a license to say or do whatever you want to do. It's boldness in the face of fear. I believe one of the greatest obstacles in sharing our faith is fear. How many of you have ever been afraid to share your testimony or the gospel? Come on. I really do think fear is at the top of the list. Fear of rejection, fear of, this is how I felt as a teenager, fear of sounding stupid. Fear of if there was somebody there who had an objection and was smarter than me, which there's a long list of people in that category, that I'd lose the argument. I wouldn't know how to, you know, to, even if I, you know, we did evangelism explosion and we did, you know, all that kind of stuff. We had all the answers. I had the cue cards too as a teenager, you know. Now they got all kinds of stuff that to help you with that. But fear is a very real thing. Fear of saying something wrong. Fear of not having all the answers to people's questions. And so when the Holy Spirit empowers us, He gives us strength beyond ourselves. We don't have to fear because He has empowered us with this supernatural boldness. That when we speak, when we share our testimony, that the Holy Spirit is already going before us. So if you've ever had fear, the good news is the Holy Spirit specializes in taking fearful people and giving them supernatural boldness. The best example is Peter. You've probably heard it so many times before. But right after the Spirit was poured out, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, then Peter stepped forward. I've put it in bold and I've underlined it because that is an awesome statement right there. Peter stepped forward. What I realize is that sometimes God is just asking you to step forward. To just step forward into the situation, whatever it is, and begin to share. He stepped forward with the other 11 apostles. They're not left out. But it gives this indication that Peter is in front of them all. And they're like, go Peter. Just sitting back, watching him do his thing. Peter shouted to the crowd, listen carefully. And then Peter gives this amazing message, right? This is Peter, the one who said to Jesus, even if everyone deserts you, I never will. But then he denies Jesus 3 times. Think about that. Let that sit there for a moment. Then the disciples, this disciple who boldly declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, at that moment, couldn't even admit that he's a follower of Jesus. He steps up and he declares this powerful message. The rest of the disciples too. After Jesus' crucifixion, disciples gathered behind locked doors. John 20 and verse 19, that Sunday evening, they're meeting behind locked doors because what? They were afraid. They were afraid too. Then Acts chapter 2 happened. I've not found another place after Acts chapter 2 where it mentions that they were afraid. Did they have reason to be afraid? Oh, you bet. It got even worse, folks. Come on, you know the story. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter, the same Peter who denied Jesus, stood before thousands of people in Jerusalem. There was never a recorded message. Now, yes, Jesus did send out the disciples, so he had opportunity to talk to people, you know, practice sermons, if you would, right? Kind of like it was fine arts for the disciples, right? I mean, some of them did human videos, some of them sang, others preached short sermons. I'm kidding. But Peter had never prepared a sermon, had never preached a sermon before. But yet, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he stood, and everything that he had learned, how Jesus put all the pieces together. Remember, Jesus pulled all the Old Testament stuff out, and he put it all together, and he said, "This is what this means." And they all went, "Oh, okay, now we get it." Peter proclaims the gospel. You could read about it. He goes through the whole story. He preached Christ's crucifixion and death and that he was risen. He called people to repentance. He proclaimed the gospel with courage and conviction. And verse 41 tells us, then those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Listen, I've been pastoring for a long time now, and 3,000 people getting saved, folks, that's a good altar call right there. I mean, that's a good, by any standard, even Billy Graham's standard, that's a good altar call, y'all. What changed? It wasn't Peter's personality. He didn't change overnight. It wasn't his education. Although I believe in education, it didn't suddenly increase. His circumstances didn't become easier, right? They were still mocking him. Oh, you're all drunk, you know, it's early in the morning, you're all drunk. That's nothing more than that. The difference was the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't remove every obstacle, but he gives us courage in the middle of them. Do you hear me? He doesn't remove every obstacle, but he will give you the courage to stand in the middle of them. Peter's boldness wasn't just a one-time event. Soon after Pentecost, Peter and John healed a man at the temple. You know that story, right? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. Stand up and walk, right? Then the big hubbub about that, they're arrested, they're threatened, they're ordered not to speak about the name of Jesus again. And check out Peter and John's boldness in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Come on, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We're not going to stop telling people about Jesus." Notice what they did then after they were released. They didn't pray, "Lord, keep us safe," right? They didn't pray, "Lord, remove this opposition." They prayed for something far greater than any of that in verse 29. "And now, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants," what? Great boldness. Not, "Lord, remove them. Thwart the plans of the enemy." Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praying that way. "Kill them all, Lord." I don't know if some people pray that way. Come on, pull an Ananias' fire on them. Come on, just. But they prayed for a great boldness. What a prayer. Not protection, but boldness. I think sometimes we need to look past our circumstances and ask the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to walk through them. Boldness to stand strong in the middle of it all. Right? They understood the mission and that it was too important to allow fear to silence them. And then check out God's answer in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "After this, the meeting place shook." Come on. Now, I've been to youth convention in certain buildings, National Youth Convention. I remember one time we had it in Detroit, Michigan, and that place was an older building, and when worship was kicking in, I felt like that place was shaking. Like, it was shaking. This is a different kind of shaking. This is the Holy Spirit moving in that room, kind of shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Now, I want you to notice something. This gives even more proof that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event. That you can look back on in the history books of your life and say, in 1978, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in other tongues and I haven't since. It's not how it works. These are the same believers who'd already experienced Pentecost, yet they were filled again. Why? Because they faced new challenges that required fresh empowerment. I believe that the Holy Spirit, when you're being poured out, you're going to need refreshed and refilled. And the Holy Spirit will refill you, give you a fresh filling for whatever that challenge is that you're going to be facing. The Holy Spirit's work is not merely a past experience to remember. He continually strengthens believers for the mission before them. He gives every believer courage to obey. I love 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writing to young Timothy, who's a young pastor. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Another translation uses a sound mind. God's not given us that, but he has given us power, love, self-discipline. Every one of us has people in our lives that need Jesus, and we can't convince them on our own. You've tried, haven't you? I've tried. Tried to have the conversation. I've realized we cannot do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And he's here to empower us. Third, last, and I'll have Tim if you want to come. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live out loud. To live out loud. What does that mean? Doesn't mean to be obnoxious, okay? Living out loud doesn't mean post whatever you want on social media and just, you know, blast people or just put something controversial on there so you get people chattering, right? It means living the life that the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said on two occasions, it's recorded in the Gospels, that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the fire isn't be like, you know, there's certain Christian songs that we sing that the world be like, what is that song mean? Like, set me on fire? Like, that's just a weird song for a non-Christian to walk into. But the fire throughout the Bible, I mean, could have symbolized a number of things, but I believe that it was referenced to the refining power of the Holy Spirit. That when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that is the regenerating power, that is sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, purifying us. And so when we're purified, we're to live out loud. We're to live our lives to the best of our ability with the power of the Holy Spirit so that others can see that. But one of the greatest misconceptions about witnessing is that it only happens when we're sharing the plan of salvation. Certainly, witnessing includes proclaiming the gospel. You've heard me say that. You cannot divorce the two. People cannot be saved without hearing the message. Romans 10:14. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? You cannot separate the two. They work together. At some point, we must speak. The gospel has to be proclaimed, but before many people ever listen to our words, they're watching our lives. They're watching us. They're watching how we react. They're watching how we speak, how we treat others, how hard we work. They watch our ethics when we're working or when we're in school. Our witness begins long before we ever open our mouths. The speaker during the week shared this quote, and I missed who it was from, and I tried to look it up. So it's not an original quote, and I'm not going to attribute it to him. But he said this: one life lived for Jesus Christ is worth 1,000 sermons. Because what does it do? It opens up the door to engage people with the gospel message. Our lives give credibility to our message. Jesus didn't simply tell his followers to preach. He told them to live in such a way that reflected his character. He said this long before his death, crucifixion, and empowerment in Matthew 15. And I think he probably repeated it often. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus says. People see our lives before they glorify the Father. Our actions don't save people. Jesus saves people, right? But our lives can either point people towards Christ or push them away from him. Our integrity, our kindness, our generosity, our forgiveness, our humility, and the list goes on. All of these become a testimony to the transforming work of Jesus Christ. I shared I think it was Wednesday night, a popular saying by St. Francis. Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. You've heard that before, right? Listen, while our lives should certainly reflect Christ, the New Testament never separates our lives from our message. Jesus commissioned his disciples to proclaim the good news, and he's commissioned us, Mark 16:15, preach the good news. And the early church did it. They lived out loud. They loved one another. They were generous. They cared for those that are in need. Acts 2, Acts 4, we see it over and over again. See, in the Roman world, they cared much more about status and self-interest. But the church, they became known for radical generosity, radical love that changed the world. Remember, the disciples were accused of turning the world upside down. How many of you want to be a part of that? How many of you want to be a part of turning Branson and our surrounding communities upside down? For Jesus Christ. Our speaker also shared this quote, and I remember reading this book by Mark Batterson, who's one of our AG pastors, pastors National Community Church in Washington, D.C., and he's written several books. One of them was called All In. It was a powerful book, and he said, made this statement, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. How many of you are ready, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be dangerous? To be dangerous. Joseph Kellogg, our speaker, also said, I want to be famous in two places. I want to be famous in heaven, and I want to be famous in hell. I want what I've done for the kingdom of God to impact heaven, but I want the gates of hell to quake in their boots because Jesus had let me loose and empowered me with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do the same today. Come on, church. Who's ready to be dangerous for Jesus Christ? He wants to empower us to change this world. He's going to give us opportunities through our life, through our the way we carry ourselves. He's going to open up doors for us. And when he does, you just simply need to start a conversation with people. Try listening to their story and then sharing your story of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry so much about it making sense or being nervous or fearful about saying something wrong. You can't go wrong with sharing your story of what Jesus Christ has done. Come on, let's stand together, church. Hallelujah. Worship team, you can come. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live on mission, to walk in boldness, and to live out loud in this world. I want to encourage everybody, let's determine to make an impact wherever we are. You may not be where you want to be right now. Well, use the opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is incredible. I am so thankful every day that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray in tongues every day. I pray in English and I pray in tongues. There are times when it borders more on praying in tongues. I'm in the Word and I'm praying in tongues because The Spirit empowers us when we don't know what we ought to pray for. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He prays perfectly. Prays God's perfect will over our lives. That's powerful, and I'm thankful for it. But I want to make sure that I'm using the power, or I'm letting God use me through the power that He's put into my life to stay on mission. Ministry is not just my job. I know right now my ministry title is pastor. All of my ministry, I've been a pastor, a youth pastor, a lead pastor, and it's been a privilege. But my identity first and foremost is follower of Jesus Christ, disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use every opportunity that God gives me to share the gospel message, because it's the gospel message that will change people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness in our lives. We thank You for salvation. I pray for anyone in this room today who are not in a right relationship with You. I pray that right now in this moment that they would make the decision to repent of their sins and to turn back to You and to say, God, I receive Your forgiveness. Jesus, I accept You into my life. I want to make You my Savior and my Lord, which means You're in charge. You call the shots now. I give it all to You. I pray that they would do that right now in this moment. But we continue to pray for You to pour out Your Spirit in this church, just like we had evidence of it this morning in the gifts of the Spirit in operation and words of encouragement and testimony shared, that we would allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And it begins with us being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know right now, in this moment, that You can do it, that You can baptize people right now on their way home in their car, or when they're at home this evening, or wherever they are, that You can baptize them at any moment with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I pray that over our church. Pour out Your Spirit. It is for all believers. You desire it for all of us. I pray that You would make this church dangerous for the kingdom of God. Because You've not called us to live a safe life. You've called us to be dangerous. Let Your church loose in this community, in our schools, wherever we are, in the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Amen.